The Torah portion this morning was from Devarim, Deuteronomy 11, 26 through to 32. From the Haftarah, it was Yeshayahu 55, Isaiah 55, verses 1 to 5. And from the Messianic writings, we had from the Besorah, according to Yochanan, that was chapter 12, verses 1 through to 8. Some interesting verses, and Yeshua's conclusion about the poor. The reason why he's talking about this morning with Yeshua's comments is the title of this week is Lessons from the Poor. Quite an interesting portion that we have in front of us, but it begins with the very word re'eh, behold or see. And I think, you know, whenever we see a portion beginning like this, the first word which is chosen as the title for the portion is always the one which has the first, as they say there in the tradition behind this, the first meaningful word in each portion is the one which is chosen as the title. And re'eh is the first meaningful word, meaning behold, look at this. It's a declaration, statement. This is something you need to see. The first meaningful word. And it's important because as we go into this portion, it focuses upon this that Moshe says is effectively something to us to wake up, to open our eyes, lift our eyes again, if you like, to the faithful Father's promises, actions in history, our own life. He says, look at all of this. Behold. It's important that we look at it. And when we go through all of these things, because of course we know Devarim is this going over again, it's the duplication, if that's the right word, of the Torah. It's going through it once more to summarize it all, bring out the main themes and the motifs. This is what Moshe is doing. And he says, remember, look, behold, see all these things. As we go through this, has anything been too much for our God? Consider effectively. Consider God in everything we do before we even begin to walk in this life of obedience and trust. And Moshe's saying, focus your eyes upon God. Look to him. And then you will understand, he says, then you'll understand what we have in Torah. Then you'll understand the meaning of it, the purpose of it, what you're to learn from it. But you can't begin to do that unless he says, behold, look at God. Look at who he is. And then you will understand. And as we go into this portion, there's one real specific area, one real area of this, in this walk of considering God, what he's done, that comes through so strongly this week, and that is the theme of giving, offerings, and tithes. It comes through so strong and so powerfully. In fact, the whole section given over to this very theme by Moshe to reiterate again the importance of getting this part right. There's something about this whole concept of giving, offerings, and tithes, which if you look at it in this way, from Moshe's perspective, he says, behold, look at this. There's something which connects with what Torah is, its very essence, what it should be, what it can be. And we need to get our heads around this, because Moshe says, if you don't understand this core bit, effectively, you're not going to understand what Torah is. Why? What is it about this concept of giving, offerings, and tithes and so on, the financial background, as it were, that runs through all of this? What is it about this that we need to understand that is so important? And you know, you could almost strip it bare and come back to one basic thing, and it is basically this. God has given everything freely to us. There was no charge. And so he says, when it comes back again, when this whole issue of the givings, the offerings, remember this, behold, I have given you everything, says the Lord. And did I charge for it? Did I give you an invoice for it? Did I demand something for this? I created freely, gave you air to breathe freely. I gave you food that was just growing on the trees freely. There was no checkout at the end of it. I have given you everything, says the Lord, for free, and there is no charge. And now he says through Moshe, behold, understand this, consider who I am and what I have done for you. Because when you consider the finances, the givings, the tithings, the offerings, you have to understand, he says, because I've given it all to you for free. And so he then says this. This is chapter 15, verse 1. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of one of those not Jewish in your midst you may require, but your hand shall release what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe with care all his commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations and shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. And if there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, it's the seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing. And he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin amongst you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from amongst you. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in the land. It's an awesome section. I mean, imagine this for a section, just for a moment, going back through the years, through the centuries and all this, going back to that culture, society. These words were a bombshell. How should we be? What should we do? In the middle of all of this, behold, understand and consider is this whole section upon finances and the poor and what we're meant to do, whether it's the fruit of our fields, crops or flocks, or whether it's actually money itself, whatever one offers to the Lord. Whatever we are to do, we are to consider those in our midst, consider those who are not maybe as well off as we are in that way. And even as the Shemitah year comes and approaches, underneath all of this, the thought thinking, oh no, it's the year I'm going to have to release this and cancel all the debts. I'm sorry you're poor, but I'm not going to give to you. And there's a warning in all of this, a warning that comes to us that says quite clearly in the Hebrew here, we are not to harden our hearts. The Hebrew says strengthen them in the sense of rebellion against God. Or close your hand towards your neighbor in need. And we can make all kinds of excuses as to why we shouldn't be giving. You know, and we do. People will say, it's not my job. Let others do it. Maybe someone will say, I haven't got enough. I haven't got enough to go round. I've barely got this, that, or the other. I can't share anymore. I have to keep it for myself. We'll tell that to the widow who gave her mite in the temple while Yeshua heard it drop in. There is not one who has not got something they can give. And yet we rush to make our excuses. Maybe we think to ourselves, if I lend so-and-so this, or if I give them that, maybe I won't get it back. Well, maybe you won't. And all of this giving, all of this talk about what we are to give, what we are to lend, including, by the way, the tithe, which is commanded in this portion here in Devarim chapter 14, In all of this, we are commanded not to harden our hearts unto the Lord and rebel against him and start making our excuses in this financial realm. Because excuses are what we will make. And the excuses that we read here, of course, around the Shemitah year, this time when these debts are cancelled, when we're thinking purely of ourselves and what we may or may not get back in all of this. The command to us, as Moshe says, behold, remember what God has done for you. Do not harden your hearts towards him or towards those who are in need around you. And yet others will say to you, well, no, that's very nice, Rabbi, that you talk about that. It's great. And of course, that is there, I know. But you know, well, it's not for today. It's in the Tanakh. It's all gone. It's something's different today. Well, you know what? Judaism has always taught these basic principles of giving, whether it's tithing, offerings, supporting the poor, supporting the needy. This is the basic measure of giving. It is not for some time in the past, just because that's when it was talked about. It is for today and it is for now. Jewish communities give. They do. They give to support yeshiva courses, teachers. They give to support the poor and other philanthropic causes. It is what it is to be Jewish. It's a heartbeat of Judaism. This actually opening your hands to those who need it and giving willingly and freely and without coercion. The hallmark of what it is to be Jewish. It always has been. Judaism and the Jewish people are known for generosity. If you don't believe me, go and Google it and you will see it, or read the Jewish Chronicle. Every week you will see there's something in it. This is who we are. And this giving, whether as tithes or simply giving to the poor and needy around us, has gone deep into the Jewish consciousness. Or shall we actually rightly say, has gone deep into the social righteous consciousness of the Jewish people. Who we are. It's what we are. It's part of our very fabric of what it means to be Israel, the Jewish people, this whole hallmark of social righteousness, which we've talked about so much recently. And this giving and the offerings and supporting those who need it is a real key part of this social righteousness concept. And Moshe singles it out here as a hallmark of what Torah is all about. Think of the length of passage which he gives this whole concept of giving and supporting and tithing and so on. He says, behold, because he says you need to get hold of this in your hearts and your lives. This giving is what it means to be Jewish. What it means to be obedient to the law. What it means to live as a socially righteous nation before the other nations of this world. It's a hallmark of what Torah is all about. And if you think something's changed, let me just remind you, I'm just going to quote something to you here from the letter to the Jewish community in Galatia. And it says this, when they're talking here about the outreach to people around, and in case their heads were turned by the enormity of the calling to reach out to the nations, it says this in chapter 2, verse 10. It says that the people back, as we know on the council in Jerusalem, said this, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. There it is. He says, even in the midst of all of this outreach that is going on, he says, I will not forget the very poor around me. How can I do that? How could we, he says, effectively reach out as an outreach nation, as an outreach message to those around us? How could we even begin to reach out if at the same time we're letting the poor sit at our feet and we ignore them? Because the message gets corrupted. The message of salvation that we bring is not just a message of put your hand on their head and pray for them and walk away having prayed for their salvation and leave them hungry in the gutter. That is not the message of salvation. That is a corrupted message of salvation. If salvation means anything, as we know as Jews, it is about repairing the wholeness, the shalom that we've talked about this morning. It's about repairing this in its entirety. That's our message of salvation that we preach. Why? Because then when we go out into the nations by and large, who certainly at that time and today even is true, operate under a kind of a jungle mentality. Dog eat dog. If you are poor, you are to blame. don't you knock on my door. That is not our attitude. Our attitude in Israel as the nation of the Jewish people, our attitude is not just to cast away those who, due to their own stupidity or whatever, have brought this upon themselves. That is not who we are. Do I even need to remind you? To compare what we read there, it talks about the not being grieved when you give, as if somehow you're ripping it out of your claws to go and pass this on to someone. What do we have from Rav Shaul? Second letter to the Jewish community in Corinthians, chapter 9. He says you should be a cheerful giver. Or some people would like to talk about a hilarious giver. And we all just laugh so much that when we give, we love giving, we laugh, we just enjoy it so much. And yet that's what Rav Shaul says. As you're giving, you should be smiling, laughing, being cheerful. I love this. No, bring the basket back. I will put some more in it. I love it so much. A cheerful giver, that we should not grieve when we give in that way. Is it somehow that we are diminishing ourselves? Because that's the grieving that he's talking about here. As if by somehow you're surrendering something critical to who you are. And Rav Shaul says, dump that idea. Torah says, dump that idea. When we give, we should love it. Enjoy it. Because we're blessing. Because we are doing something that is core to what Torah and social righteousness is all about. And read again elsewhere. Again, one other example. As Rav Shaul regards the tithe that are brought in within the community, the command to tithe, that community leaders, teachers, rabbis are being supported by your tithe offerings. And Shaul says, don't muzzle the ox. You know the passage, I don't need to connect it for you. But he uses this to back up his view of what and why the tithes are, what our giving and our offerings are all about. He says, you know, people live on this who are serving you, teaching you and teaching you the life of Adonai itself. And you don't muzzle such people. All of our offerings, our tithes, finances, how we live with our finances, giving to the poor, all of these things are part of this much bigger picture of social righteousness. And we as a people and a nation are meant to live social righteousness before the nations of this world, which are just seeking to devour each other. For us, we have a different calling, a different place in our economic spectrum. We don't live like that. For us, life is different. This command to support and help those who, for whatever reason, are in difficult times. You know, it's often seen as philanthropy. I mentioned that before, but actually, you know, when you begin to peel it back, when you begin to understand what is actually going on here, this isn't really philanthropy. You discover it is justice and a righteousness issue. It's not just about being philanthropic. It's a justice issue, a righteousness issue, about what righteousness and justice is all about. And by the way, something you probably weren't aware of, but just really intrigued me as I was researching this week. Did you know that there is no word for charity in Hebrew? Yeah, doesn't exist. The word charity has no translation in Hebrew. Do you know what word is used for charity in Hebrew? Tzedakah. And do you know what tzedakah means, actually? Because you say, well, it means charity. No. Tzedek, justice. Justice, righteousness. Tzedakah is drawn from that concept. You see, the problem is that when we translate it as charity, we're almost overlaying a different kind of meaning to this word. Giving is justice and righteousness. Tzedakah, therefore, becomes an act of justice, an act of righteousness, not just an act of charity. By giving, we are actually correcting something that is wrong. Something that is out of balance, something that has a lack of shalom about it, if you want to see it that way. And by giving tzedakah in this way, we are bringing justice and social righteousness to bear upon a person's life. We are changing their life. changing their lives. Why? Because that changing of that life is an act of blessing, it's an act of release, and that is what the heart of Torah is. Salvation is not just standing there and saying that you accept Yeshua as your Lord and your Master. That's a very small view of what salvation is. It is huge. It touches upon every area. It's bringing justice and righteousness into different areas. And in this portion, Moshe effectively says to us, his people, he says, you know what, people? You want to live justice and righteousness. You want to know what Torah is. Yes, it even has to reach into your finances. It has to reach into your pocket and into your wallet, because if it doesn't even get there, then you are not living out the true spirit of Torah. Ouch. But it's true. It's true. I need to remind you, and probably don't need to remind you, of someone who came to one of our conferences many, many years ago, who led the offering in this particular service that we were in. And he said the following words, which I remember because they made me laugh so much, but really represents what I'm saying this morning. He says, let's just lift, he says, your right hand in the air. So we all put our right hands in the air. And he says, now I want you to reach into your neighbor's pocket and pull out their wallet and take out some money from their wallets and put it in the basket as it comes round. I just thought, it made me smile. It made me laugh. But you know what? It came down to the basic point is that if we are opening our wallets, then we're going, how much would someone give from your wallet if they took it out and put it in the basket as they were going around? Or how about if you allow them to sign a check on your behalf? I wonder whether they would put something a little bit more in than maybe you would choose to do. Because they wouldn't be constrained by your thoughts of what you've got to do tomorrow, what is or may not be in the bank account, of what this, that. You see, they wouldn't know all those things, so they would just be thinking, okay, maybe we'll just give this. Because that person would be trusting the Lord. There's an interesting thought for you. But you know, even more shocking, I think, underneath all of this, is maybe the realization that in modern parlance, if you look at finances in this way, in the economy of God, in the kingdom of God, in modern parlance, we would be calling this redistribution of wealth. There's a bit of a thought for you. From those who have been blessed of the Lord towards those who are actually themselves the recipients of the same blessing. There's an interesting thought. Because if you have been blessed by £100 and you choose to give 50 to someone who is in need, well, that person who is in need is being blessed with your blessing. In fact, what you are doing at that point is sharing the blessing of the Lord. And in fact, the scripture says exactly that. This is again back in Deuteronomy 15. It says this in verse 10. You should surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. Did you notice that? If you end up giving to the poor, if you give to those who need around you, what is going to happen? The Lord will bless you. Because you are willing to share the blessing that he has given to you, the Lord will now go on to bless you more. In the kingdom of God, this redistribution of wealth creates a strange kind of dependency of rich and poor. And yet in this transaction, there is an equality of blessing which begins to go on. See, the poor person actually does something for the rich in this situation, because he or she blesses back by opening yet future doors of blessing to them from the Lord. The rich person, as in those people who may be stable financially or whatever, see, they may think they're actually blessing the poor, but here, according to the scriptures, the poor are blessing the rich because it releases yet further blessing upon them. We don't tend to see it that way. I just think to myself, if I put £10 in there, that's a loss of £10. That's not what the scriptures say. If you put £10 in, you are in fact opening up the doors of blessing to come back upon you again, that the Lord will increase his blessing upon your life. That's not a £10 loss. It's a gain of more blessing. But we have to fundamentally change our thinking when it comes to this, because the kingdom of God operates in a very different way to the way that we normally operate with our finances. But the blessings flow as we begin to realize that in the social righteous economy of the Lord, we are all dependent upon each other as on the Lord himself. And there I said it. I mentioned the D word. Because the moment you mention the dependency word, it conjures up all kinds of headlines in the tabloids. Dependency cultures. You know, the one where someone is sponging off X and so on, so and so. Well, you know what? In the kingdom of God, everyone lives in a dependency culture. Everyone lives in a dependency culture in the kingdom of God. We all depend totally on the Lord for everything. Dependency, as we have just seen it on merely human level, in itself is not a bad thing. As long as it doesn't enslave, but it supports and is giving for those who are in need. The problem that we have with this word dependency today, the modern problem, is that it begins to encourage a self-reliance on people. I've earned this and I'm not going to share it. That kind of dependency culture, that kind of attitude. And it's this kind of fleshly view of the world which will be rejected by Rav Shaul and Judaism in its entirety. I am happy to depend upon the Lord. Just because we have a dependency upon him does not make me automatically a lazy person. Believe me, regardless of what the tabloids say, there are those who have solid incomes who are just as lazy. But it forces a realization in all of this that blessings follow obedience. Dependency is not the problem. It's an understanding that we all have to walk before the Lord. We all have to rise up to what the Lord is calling us to in our lives. Each and every one of us as individuals. Our individuality expressed in community, supporting, helping each other, not as clones. Each one is different, some having more than others. But do you notice how in the efficiency and the economy of God, as this unity of community comes together, functions together, each one recognizing each other's weaknesses, beginning to help rectify them, support them, give, lend, whatever is going on. This kind of dependency within a community is what the Torah sees as something good. Now, I know that we are no perfect community here in Norwich. But you know what? We are well on our way to realizing this kind of vision in our community. In more ways than we realize. I say this and I'm not going to mention names, but I obviously see more of what goes on behind the scenes in this community than you would do just by being in this community. And I know what kind of giving, lending, support and everything that goes on in this community. It is amazing. And I bless God for it. And we see the fruit of this heart attitude that we see in our community here. We see the fruit of it. If you don't believe me, you just have to ask our treasurer. We see the fruit of it. God has blessed us here because our hearts to give, to tithe, to bring our offerings week after week, to know that we are here not just to take, but to give. And here's the intriguing point in conclusion in all of this. We mentioned what Yeshua said. The poor you will always have with you. And yet there's a contradiction. There's a bit of inconsistency in all of this. And you know, when there's a little bit of inconsistency, you have to dig a little bit deeper. So I'm just going to conclude on this thought for you. Because it says this. This is in, again, Deuteronomy 15, verse 4. Except when there may be no poor amongst you. Really? There's a situation when there may be no poor amongst us. And yet in verse 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. There's only a few verses apart. And apparently we have a contradiction. Yeshua's view upon this, as we already read there in Yochanan, was the poor will never depart from you. The poor you will always have in your land. Hence the Talmudim arguing precisely for the alms reasons why they shouldn't be using the anointing, although as Yochanan highlights there were other things in play there as well. And Yeshua says, no, no, you let her anoint me. I'm going, but the poor you will always have. Because I was thinking about this. If people were to give fully and freely according to the commandment where we're supporting and helping and lending and everything else that we're meant to be doing in our community, then surely we would have no poor in the land, as 15:4 would seem to indicate. And you know, on one level, this is true. It's also true that poverty in Israel, like the physical well-being of the Levites, was a barometer of the spiritual health of the nation. Giving is always tied to a closer walk with the Lord. You know it's true. When you're walking closely with the Lord, you don't mind writing checks. It's true. When you're not walking with the Lord, you find it very difficult to put any zeros into that checkbox. It gets tough. If poverty exists in Israel, it's a sign of the spiritual level, spirituality level of the nation. It's the same is true in any community as well. This uncoupling of the self-reliance of the flesh and wealth, when you're close to the Lord, you begin to trust Him more, you have less fear about being generous in a situation like that. But the very presence of the poor almost seems to beg the question of our reaction and our response with this inconsistency or apparent contradiction that we have here. And the answer, I believe, is this. Remember what I said long, long time ago, probably a couple of years ago, we've expanded upon it since, the physical need for a stage upon which to enact love. To describe God as love means there has to be a creation within which God can show what love is. This aspect of the perpetuity of the poor, I think, highlights a similar situation for us. Their existence is coupled with our response to show the world that God can be relied upon, we can depend upon the Lord at all times, and reflect that in our communities. The poor you will always have with you, yes, but you will always have the giving with you as well. There will always be giving. If the poor are there, there will always be giving. You notice that Torah doesn't say that they will continue to be poor. It just says the poor you will always have. Because if you always have them, there's your chance to give and be generous and to rectify that situation. Hence, the reality of poverty, the reality of the poor you have in your midst, is not now it's their own problem. It's not a blame culture of tabloid journalism that we need to create. The poor that you have there, the reality, is the creation there to demonstrate God's love and our ability to give and rectify and therefore show the world who our God is. That's why the poor you will always have with you. If there is someone who is needy, the command is to give. And it's not because you're just giving and thinking, aren't I a wonderful person? By giving to the poor, you are allowing that poor person, in fact, to return the blessing to you. And it's been said, and it's a cliche, but we can say it again, you can never outgive God. He will always return. Why? Because as we said at the very beginning, the very act of creation is His giving. He gave His Son. He has always given to us freely, without charge, without invoice, and He continues to give. And He continues to give to us because He sees that we are needy. Whether it was in the need of salvation or in the need of anything else, He wants to provide. It's His heart, and that's how we are meant to be. That is why this command for the social righteousness of giving is about justice and righteousness. It's not just about feeling good. There's a fundamental issue of how society, Jewish society, Judaism functions, which speaks to the very core of social righteousness of who we are as Jewish people. And the poor, therefore, we shall always have with us, because this goes beyond selfishness. It goes beyond selfishness that we should become a vehicle for blessing, whether it's with offerings, whether it's with tithes, whether it's with giving, lending, or supporting. By releasing the blessing God has given to you, you're releasing a blessing upon others, and that returns upon your head. Amen.